Well, it's good to see everybody way out there in the back there.
Just kidding. I was talking to my brother Gibby before the meeting, and he said, it'll be okay as long as you don't preach from the book of Galatians tonight.
I said, well, you know, if we do that, we're in deep trouble, folks, because that's where we're going to be again, in the book of Galatians. We're going through that book, and we're in chapter 2 tonight. Can everybody hear me okay with the microphone? Okay. We're going to start reading in verse 11 through 16 tonight. I kind of wanted to go through the whole chapter. I'll finish chapter 2, but I want to make sure we have plenty of time for prayer, so I cut it back a little bit. But and I think I'm all in favor of praying at the prayer meeting. You know, I think that's what we ought to do. And but in verses 11 through 16, there's an incident that happened in Antioch regarding the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter.
This incident is probably parallels the events in Acts 11 when Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. And let's start reading at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, before that, certain from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. First of all, in verse 11, Paul makes the statement in verse 11 that he withstood Peter. In other words, Paul opposed Peter in a face-to-face confrontation in public, because Peter was at fault, and he needed to be rebuked because of his inconsistent behavior. And as I was thinking about that verse, there's a tendency among other churches, denominational churches specifically, that if a leader in the church is inconsistent in their behavior, that there is always a reluctance to take that brother aside or even talk to him in public about their inconsistent behavior. In this particular case, the Apostle Paul was confronting Peter, if you can imagine doing that. I can't. Here's the Apostle Peter, who is one of the greatest leaders in the early church. A man who personally was acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ and was instructed by the Lord personally for 3 years. And the Apostle Paul was going to rebuke him in public, in front of other believers, other Christians. That in itself is an incredible task, I would think. But in this particular case, Peter needed to be confronted. He needed to be rebuked. He needed to be corrected. And he needed to be corrected in public. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And in verse 12, what was going on in verse 12, he said that, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Some Jewish Christians, supposedly friends of James, were in Antioch at the time. These were believers who were clinging to certain Jewish observances as Christians. Now, we have to understand the fact that these people that Paul is referring to were not the Judaizers. They were not the legalists, the false teachers that we've been studying about in chapters 1 and the first half of chapter 2. These people that Paul was referring to friends of James were genuine, born-again, saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians, just like you and I. And they had come down to Antioch, and up until that time, Peter had fellowshipped with the Gentile Christians in Antioch on a regular basis. He ate his meals with them. He was in happy fellowship with the Gentile Christians. He didn't, there was no sign in Peter's conduct of any problems that he had with any of the Gentile Christians. And of course, you know, we're making a distinction between Gentile and Jewish Christians. You know, we're all one in Christ, but for the purposes of identification, we need to make that distinction here. And Peter was eating his meals and having a good time of fellowship with the Gentile Christians until these Jewish believers came down, and Paul said he withdrew and separated himself. When the Jewish Christians arrived on the scene, Peter quit eating with the Gentiles. He quit fellowshipping with the Gentiles, the Christians. I imagine that involved not talking to or socializing with the Gentile Christians. He withdrew from them, and he separated himself from the group of believers, the Gentiles. And the reason that he did that, according to Paul in verse 12, he feared them which were of the circumcision. Peter was afraid that his fellowship with his Gentile Christians would be criticized by the Jewish Christians because, you know, before they were saved, the Jewish Christians had no dealings with the Gentiles. That was ingrained in their minds. It was ingrained in the Jewish culture that Jews had no dealings at all with Gentiles. You know, Jews look down their nose at Gentiles, call them dogs. However, after believing in Christ, Peter understood the fact, and we'll talk about this later, Peter understood the fact that he could fellowship with the Gentile Christians then. However, he had withdrawn and separated himself, fearing what the Jewish believers might think of him and his conduct fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. One commentator said this, and I quote, "By refusing to eat with uncircumcised men, he affirmed implicitly that though believers in Christ, they were still to him common and unclean, that the Mosaic rites imparted a higher sanctity than the righteousness of faith." You notice what that commentator said. Though believers in Christ, they were still to him common and unclean. Peter was reverting back to the old Jewish ways of separating themselves from Gentiles. And I tried to think of an illustration that was that we could use here at Northgate Chapel. I came up with one. I don't know if it's a very good one. But suppose some of the older Christians came up to me and said, "Earl, you know, you're fellowshipping too much with the young Christians. No, you shouldn't be there." So what I do is on Sunday morning or whenever, I would refuse to talk to the younger Christians, young people. I would, you know, if they wanted to shake my hand, I just brush them off and keep on walking. "Earl, why don't you come to my house and let's have supper?" No, you can't do that. No. And the reason I would be doing that is because I'm more concerned about what the older Christians think than fellowshipping with the younger believers. Now, that, I understand that is an imprecise illustration, you know, but you get the you understand what is going on here with Peter. And you know, I tried to think, well, what would be the reaction of the Gentile believers to Peter's behavior? How would they feel about that? Here was this great man of God. He was this great apostle, this great leader of the early church. And all of a sudden, he has quit talking to them. He has quit eating with them. He has quit socializing and fellowship with them. He has withdrawn himself. He separated himself from them. What are they going to think? I imagine many of those Gentile Christians were puzzled. They were perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. What's going on with Peter? Some of them were probably angry. Well, you know, Peter is a Jew, a former Jew. And maybe he still thinks that we're common and unclean. Maybe he looks down his nose at us. So you see that what Peter was doing. I have another question for you. Do you think what Peter was doing was creating division in the body of Christ? I think so. I think so. I think that's where it could have led. Unless the Apostle Paul had taken some action. And Peter's actions had a ripple effect on the believers at Antioch. You notice verse 13, it says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now, the word dissemble, we don't use that word much anymore. It's interesting, the Greek word for dissemble is where we get our English word hypocrite.
Yes.
Or hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who believes one way and acts another way. Oh, yeah, I love the young people here at Northgate Chapel. They're wonderful. They're great. But I won't even have anything to do with them. I don't even talk to them. I don't fellowship with them either. I'm a hypocrite. That would make me a hypocrite. You see. And Peter would say, yeah, oh, you're the Gentile Christians. Okay. Oh, yeah, they're wonderful. They're my good friends. We're close and we eat together. And he's not doing that anymore. Peter's a hypocrite. In public. He was engaging in public hypocrisy in the church. He was committing a public sin in the church. And other Jewish believers got caught up with Peter's hypocrisy. Paul says in verse 13, even Barnabas, that great man of God, the son of encouragement, got caught up with Peter's hypocrisy. And what Peter and the other Christians were doing, they were surrendering their Christian liberty. They were denying Christian unity. They were disavowing the grace of God. That's exactly, precisely what Peter was doing. You know, when we commit a sin, a public sin, we don't, brothers, sisters in Christ, we don't do it in a vacuum. If we sin, it affects the other members of the body of Christ. And this was, it was exactly what was going on with Peter. His blatant public hypocrisy had affected the other Jewish believers and even affected Barnabas. And they started separating and withdrawing from the Gentile believers. If that wasn't headed toward a church split, I don't know what was. And there could have been that serious split if Paul had not taken action, if Paul hadn't taken up the mantle of correction and rebuked Peter. Now, you know, Paul, he didn't take Peter aside in the hall and say, "Brother, I need to talk to you." He didn't take him out in the parking lot and say, "Brother, you know, I need to have a talk with you." Paul had to correct Peter in public, in front of a group of fellow believers. You know how difficult that is? But it had to be done. It had to be done. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was guided by the Spirit of God. And I believe that the things he said in the verses previous to this, of course, as we know, was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 14, Paul said, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Peter was walking one way, eating with the Gentile Christians. When it was inconvenient for him to do that, he took a completely different path and he started eating with the Gentile believers and ignoring the eating with the Jewish believers and ignoring the Gentile Christians, you see. He was not walking uprightly. This is not what a believer in Jesus Christ, brother and sister, should be doing in public. Not walking uprightly. And Paul says, according to the truth of the gospel. You know, in God's sight, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. That's what God thinks. That's how he looks at us, you and I. And Paul rebukes Peter. He says, verse 14, he says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter was a Jew by birth. He had adopted Gentile customs and actions when he was fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. How can you now compromise and compel the Gentiles to adopt Jewish laws and customs? Is that fair? Is that what God would have believers do? I don't think so. I don't think so. Was Peter wrong in what he was doing? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Did Peter need to be corrected and rebuked? Absolutely. No doubt about that either. Did Peter need to be rebuked and corrected in public? Yes. The reason that Peter needed to be rebuked in public is because the sin that he was committing was a public sin. It was causing divisions in the body of Christ at Antioch. This problem had to be dealt with. You can't brush it under, you can't sweep it under the rug. You can't turn the other way and ignore it. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. The Apostle Paul dealt with the problem. And I don't believe that Paul, you know, looking at the wording in verse 14, I don't think Paul was mean-spirited. I don't think he was insensitive. But he didn't mince words in verse 14. Paul let Peter and the other believers know exactly the problem that Peter was causing. And Peter needed to quit doing that. Peter needed to come to his senses and start looking at the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians as equals, just the way our Savior does. Jesus Christ, our Lord, didn't just die for Jews, brothers, sisters, and brothers. He didn't die for white people. He just didn't die for Mexicans. He died for all of them. All of them. And Peter, in verse 15, Paul says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. You know, Paul said that that he and Peter were Jews by birth, and they were not Gentile sinners. But you know, Peter should have known better. The Lord had already taught him not to call any man common or unclean. You remember Acts chapter 10. Peter went into the house of a Gentile. Cornelius preached the gospel. People there got saved. Peter admitted God had taught him a lesson not to call any man common and unclean. And here he was, reverting back to the same Jewish customs that he thought that we thought he came out of. He was looking on the Gentile Christians as common and unclean. How sad. There's no excuse for us as believers to look down on other people as if they're saved people. No excuse, brothers and sisters. And you know, sometimes I have a problem with that in my own thinking, my own mind. And I have to realize, you know, Jesus Christ our Lord, He died for every man, every woman, every child. And when they're saved, they become children of God, regardless of their race, regardless of their color, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of the language they speak, we are all one in Christ. Now, verse 16, if you notice verse 16, that's a long verse, isn't it? But we're going to break it down so we can all understand it. And Paul does repeat himself. Now, Paul continues on in this vein, and he lays forth in verse 16 that wonderful doctrine, justification by faith. And if you want to know what justification by faith is, verse 16 is a good place to start. Good place to start. First of all, verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. No one can be declared righteous by God
through the works of the Old Testament law. Nobody. Titus 3:5 says, and you know this verse, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works. Now that word justification, we need to get a definition of that. I read a definition some years ago of the word justification. Believe it or not, it was in an old Awana handbook that they don't publish anymore. But in this particular case, the section that was had some verses for the kids to memorize used that word justification, and sometimes they'll take a word and make a word definition out of it so the kids can understand what the verse is talking about. And the definition they gave to justification is God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. Or God declares a unrighteous person as righteous, if you want to use that terminology. But I like that definition. God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. That's justification. That's how God, see, it's none of us. We can't justify ourselves. There's no way we can do that. It's impossible. The only person who could justify us and declare us not guilty is God himself. And he has already done that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Paul says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. That word should be in, because that might confuse you. By faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the finished work of Christ, and nothing else. That illustration that Mark gave about talking to his sister, I like that. He asked his sister, do you believe you're saved by the grace of God in faith in Christ? He said, yeah. When Mark said, do you believe you're saved by grace alone, and faith alone, in Christ alone? She said, no. But that is exactly what justification by faith is. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. If you want a formula for salvation, it's faith in Christ plus zero equals salvation. That's justification by faith. And Paul says in verse 16, he continues on, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. God declares a guilty sinner not guilty solely by faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. That's justification. God declares a guilty sinner not guilty solely by faith in Christ. And Paul says, not by the works of the law. God will not declare a guilty sinner not guilty by the works of the law. God will not declare them not guilty. No one can be saved by the works of the law. I think we understand that. We believe that. We practice that. And Paul repeats himself. He says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you realize how powerful this message was to the Jews? They were dependent on the works of the Old Testament law to get them to heaven. Animal sacrifices and the works of the Old Testament law to get them to heaven. The doctrine of justification by faith was a revolutionary concept to the Jewish mind in the early church. It overturned the thinking of the Jewish people. And now they don't have to work themselves to death in keeping various rites and rules and regulations in the Old Testament. They could cast those things aside. All they have to do is trust and believe and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and none other, and they will be saved. They will be justified by God. And as we said Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, there's people out there who are working themselves to death. Working themselves to death in order to get to heaven, to make themselves acceptable to God. There are people in the cults. There are people in various Christian Protestant denominations They may be just average human beings who have maybe have no religious affiliation, but they think, you know, I've got to do something. I've got to do some sort of thing or work in order to make myself acceptable to God. That's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. So I'm going to work on the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments as best I can for the rest of my life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everybody. And you know, when Paul was giving this out in his rebuke of Peter, he was reminding the Christians there, the believers there, of what they were all about. That they had come to the point in their lives when there's no difference between Gentile and Jew. Paul says in another epistle that God has broken down the barrier. He has destroyed the wall between Jews and Gentiles, and now we're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Folks, isn't it great to be one in Christ? I heard one amen from Brother Bob. And you know, one of the great things about it is, regardless of what race we are, regardless of what color we are, regardless of what language we speak, we can all be one. We can all be one in Christ. You know, Peter didn't have to do what he did. We're not totally sure what motivated Peter. Well, Paul said he was fearing circumcision, but I still don't understand Peter's thinking there. I guess after being a Jew for so many years, being ingrained in the Jewish culture and the religion of Judaism, that you separate yourself from Gentiles, that all that stuff came back to Peter, and he reacted in a wrong way, sinful way. And you know, the same thing can happen to us, brother, sister, in Christ. We've got to be careful. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries. They're different color from us, different language from us, different ethnic background from us. But if they believe in Jesus Christ, we all have the same Savior, don't we? And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get to the Christians back in Antioch at this time. Justification by faith. No man is justified by the works of the law, just by faith in our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is up. We'll pick it up in verse 17 next month, and Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 2. And I believe Gene has some prayer requests.